beginning at verse 13. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. As we read these words, and as we try to understand what Jesus said, I think it's very, very important for us to understand that the truth of these scriptures is not how to get children to act like adults, but it is spoken to get adults to be like children. Now, oftentimes we look at these and we read these and we hear these quoted that we ought to get the little children to come to Jesus. We ought to then treat the little children like they're adults so they can have an adult's idea and attitude toward Jesus. That's entirely opposite of what these verses of Scripture teach. These verses of Scripture teach us that Jesus was specifically addressing adults, and he told them if they did not become like little children, they could not enter into the kingdom of God. So it's not trying to get little children to be grown up. It's trying to get those who are grown up to have an attitude of little children. So with that said, let's look at what the Bible teaches us in these verses of Scripture. First of all, there is the little child, our little children, and the disciples. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Who are they? Well, the people who were the guardians, the custodians, the parents of the children. Not the disciples, but the people who were there in the congregation, those who were there standing around, those who had come for one reason or another to hear Jesus taught, they are the ones that brought the young children to Jesus. It's not the disciples, and I can prove that. This is not a report of how the disciples went out and got some children and brought them to Jesus. The Bible tells us that they brought young children. And again, I want to emphasize that these young children are, according to the specificity of this word that's translated little children, it means what we term toddlers. 4-5 year old at the extreme top edge of the age described here. 3 years old, 4 year old. At least we know that Jesus took them up in his arms. And we know they were not teenagers. They were not 12-year-olds. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. They literally meant for him to apply oneself to another object. The object was they brought Jesus toddlers so that he might literally touch them, that he might put his hands upon them. And the Bible tells us that the attitude of the disciples was this, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. The disciples didn't bring the children. Someone else brought the children who were not disciples. But when the disciples saw what was happening, they rebuked those that brought them. Now, the word rebuke here has been softened with time. That is, since the translation of our Bible, the King James Bible that we use, this rebuked here has lost much of its edge and its pointedness. But it literally means to find fault with someone severely, to admonish strongly. It could be translated this way: the disciples scolded them severely. The disciples literally turned on these people, and with severe and harsh words, they scolded them and found fault with them and admonished them for bringing or allowing these little ones to be brought to Jesus. So it was not a Sunday school campaign by the disciples. Not a bus ministry by the disciples. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. That is, when he saw what his disciples did as they turned on these people who had brought these little children to Jesus, the Bible tells us that he was much displeased. The word here implies pain, not just displeasure, but pain. It was painful to Jesus. And it wasn't painful because he didn't want the little children to come, or because he was angry at what was happening. What displeased Jesus? What created this strong feeling of disappointment was the fact that his disciples had not learned the truths that he taught. Jesus was their teacher, and he'd been teaching them, and now they have visibly demonstrated to him that they do not comprehend what he has taught them, what he has instructed them. And so this literally brings pain to his heart. He is emotionally moved by the fact that they tried to discourage these people in a very pointed way from bringing their children to him. Sometimes when you've taught and you have labored and you have instructed and you have in every way tried to get people to see something that is important, something that they need to know desperately or badly, and you feel you've made your point to see them so quickly and so avidly, show that they didn't get the lesson. It's a painful experience, and since this had to do with little children, it was especially painful to Jesus because he said suffer. You know, it's again, suffer the little children has in it the idea of put up with them. And that's really not what Jesus is saying here at all. He means to let go from oneself. Let them come to me. Just turn them loose and forbid them not. Again, this word means to prevent, to hinder, or to restrain, or to weaken the desire of the child. And it seems to me, as I look at these verses of Scripture, that here are the disciples, and then here are people who have come to see this teacher of Israel, this rabbi Jesus. They've heard so much about him and the things that he has done, and they're anxious, and perhaps the children have heard their parents and others talk about this Jesus of Nazareth who has put forth himself as the promised one of Israel, as the Messiah. And so they've come to see him, and the Bible teaches us that the little children were really being restrained by the adults. And so finally the adults moved closer, and yet they were holding the little children back and restraining them. And Jesus is simply saying, as we look at the word suffer, let them go. Just turn them loose, take the restraints off, let them come to me. And obviously, if I remember little children's actions, they probably wanted to run to Jesus, and they were saying, "No, just kind of stand back here. Don't do this." And certainly the disciples, when they saw what had happened, their attitude was, "Why didn't you catch your kid? Why are you letting these children rush in here and crowd around Jesus when there are adults who want to hear what he has to say? What we need to do is exclude these little ones from the group of people who have come to hear Jesus. We need to separate the adults from these little children, because the implication is they're a nuisance. They don't need to know what Jesus says because it's a grown-up thing." And Jesus said a very unique thing. He said, "For of such," meaning the little children, not the disciples, "but to the little children, for of such is the kingdom of God." No doubt that created some serious hurt feelings for these people that attempted to crowd them out, to run them back, to make the parents of these children get them and stand in the back where they won't bother anybody. And then Jesus had the audacity to say, "For such is the kingdom of God." Those who are like these children, they are in the kingdom of God, is the truth of what Jesus said. Now, what did Jesus mean? We know what he said, and to take it literally would put us into a circumstance of believing that the kingdom of God is made up of little children, and that's really not true. So what we need to do is try as best we can to understand what Jesus meant. And he continued, and I think explained what he meant when he said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." The real thrust of the Lord's words are not for little children, but for grown-ups. Truly, the word "verily" means sincerely or truly. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive, and I want to spend a little bit of time on the word that's translated "receive." It means to take to oneself what is presented or brought by another. So what is being presented by Jesus? Well, the message according to the Bible is the same message that John the Baptist preached, and the message that John the Baptist preached was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the Bible tells us that after the temptation of Jesus, that he preached the same truths. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the kingdom of heaven is being offered to the Jewish nation. And so to receive the kingdom of God means that you receive the truths that Jesus preached, that you receive the truths that John the Baptist preached concerning the kingdom of God. It means to embrace, to admit, or to allow to come into your life. It implies a subjective reception, showing a decision of the will has taken place with respect to the object presented, and that the acceptance of that object manifests the will that one has exercised in receiving it. And that's not, I didn't kiss the Blarney Stone when I said that, okay? I want you to understand that when Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom of God, in the midst of Israel, ready for their reception, that there were some people there who thought about it, thought about what was said, exercised their will, and then received it. And the reception of it was proof of their will being exercised. Now, who were to receive the kingdom of God? That is, what other figure of speech is used here? Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. So we have to focus now on that little child. As a little child. We know what the kingdom of God is. It is God's reign on earth through his son Jesus Christ, who is the genealogical descendant of his father David. So it is the offering to Israel for them to receive Jesus as Messiah and Jesus as king. When they do as a nation and crown him king, then God will dwell in their midst, and they shall be his people, and he will be their God. And there were some who did it, but Israel as a nation did not do it. But what about the phrase, as a little child? You must receive, you must exercise your will and accept the truths concerning the kingdom of God, and you have to do it as a little child. And this is not as easily done. That is, the explanation is not as easily made as we might assume. Again, I want to emphasize that Jesus was not addressing children. He was addressing results. We need some help. And like John Calvin said, it was his favorite saying, his mantra almost, let Scripture interpret Scripture. So if you'd like, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is not exactly the same circumstance, but it gives us a bit more information about what Jesus meant. Verse 2 of chapter 18, and Jesus called little children or a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we see two words that Matthew recorded that Jesus spoke in connection with being as a little child, receiving the kingdom as a little child, and those two words are converted and humble. Jesus said, except you be converted. This is an intransitive verb. It means to be changed, to become, as it were, another person. We would call it born again. And the word humble means to abase oneself, the subjection of the mind to God's will. Notice how this fits. The subjection of the mind to God's will and judgment. And in the act of fasting, or bowing to a king or someone of greater personage, it is not the act itself, but the subjection to God that brings the act into being that's important. In Judaism, to be dependent on God's mercy and grace, that's what humility was, not to strive to work out a righteousness that God would accept. As Brother Calloway said this morning, there are many people depending on their gifts, monetary gifts, their labor. They want to have a sweat equity in the kingdom of God. And my brethren, you can't do that. In Judaism, it meant to be dependent on God's mercy and grace. It is symbolized or illustrated by the sheep which is led to the slaughter and the lamb that is dumb before its shearers. There is an illustration of being what Jesus meant in becoming as a little child. Dumb before its shearers and led to the slaughter. It is to become a child again before God, to trust Him utterly, to expect everything from Him and nothing from self. And I think here's a truth we need to understand. It's very succinct. A little child contributes nothing but himself. When a little child wants you to do something, He's not saying, "I'll meet you halfway." When the little child said, "Let's go get some ice cream," He's not going to furnish transportation. He's not going to furnish any money. All He's going to do is go with you and let you pay and let you give it to Him. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The total trust and the bringing only of him or herself to this issue or to this act. Little children don't offer to pay for things. Well, sometimes big children don't. But anyway, you've been there, haven't you? "Daddy, let's go do so-and-so." Guess who gets to do everything? "Daddy, let's build this." Now, guess who gets to furnish the material, the whole thing. You know, little child brings itself. They may want to help from time to time, but they realize that most of the time they are inadequate for the cause. And this is what Jesus is talking about. To utterly bring yourself in a helpless condition. What's a little child have monetarily? Nothing. What can they do? Really, nothing. They're helpless. And this is the attitude we must bring if we want to be admitted to the kingdom of God, an attitude of total helplessness and utter dependence upon someone else other than ourselves. We don't bring anything to God but ourselves. And with a mind of subjection and acceptance of God's will and judgment and a dependence upon His mercy and grace, we then position ourselves to enter in to the kingdom of God. What did Jesus do when these others had rebuked and severely verbally abused the people who had brought these little ones to Him? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus did something that forever sealed in the disciples' minds. Did He want these children in His presence? The Bible says He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. There must have been quite a gathering of children around Jesus, holding one or more in His arms, laying His hands on them and blessing them. They must have crowded around Him, and He must have spent a great deal of time with them, and the Bible tells us that He blessed them. This word "blessed" is a compound word, but it means to praise, to invoke God's goodness upon the children, to literally confer happiness upon them. And the Bible tells us by the word here that's translated "blessed" that Jesus did it fervently. It was not an aside for Him. He literally paid attention to children. He didn't just try to get them out of the way, but He took some time to pronounce a happiness upon them. And And oftentimes we say, God bless you, and no one really knows what we mean when we say, God bless you. But a blessing is this. It is to say, may God give you health. May God give you prosperity. May God give you blessing. May God give you happiness. That's what we're saying. Jesus, to his Father, asked that these children might have a happy life, a healthy life, grow into strong men and women who would be interested in the kingdom of God. And that brings up so many things. It brings up the attitude that we often have toward children of being a nuisance in the work of God and in the house of God. Somebody that we need to get out of the way so the big people, the grown-up people, can do something for God. I'm not talking about infants. And I'm not talking about not having a nursery. But what I am talking about is the fact that little children, as are described in these verses of Scripture, have a capacity to grasp spiritual things. And they ought not to be excluded from the process of being exposed to these spiritual truths, to these things revealed to them by the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I'm going to do something this morning that I seldom ever do. But we received a magazine, actually from the Sunday School Committee of the American Baptist Association. It's the Christian Education Bulletin. And there's an article in it entitled Children, Salvation, and the Age of Accountability, written by the editor-in-chief of the publications, Brother Bill Johnson. And Betty called my attention to this. I had sort of glanced through it. But I want to read some things that he has written, because I want you to understand that I'm not the only crazy man in the world. There may be two crazy people. Suffer little children and forbid them not, Jesus said, for such is the kingdom of heaven. That is to say, let the children come. Thus we know that Christ loves and recognizes little children. Children are real. They are people. Little people for sure, but people. If children are real and Jesus recognized this, then so must we. If Jesus is God, and if he rebuked his disciples for attempting to prevent children from coming to him, then God wants children to come. If God wants children to come, then there must be some way in which he can be glorified in their coming. God does relate to children. Children can learn spiritual things, so let them come. Now I'm going to skip some and get to the observation that I think we have missed. Brother Johnson writes, in the 20th century, mass evangelism, child evangelism, and similar programs have added to the pressure on children to be saved. These programs have many good points and serve a purpose. Evangelizing, that is, preaching and teaching the message of salvation, is important. However, children should not be left with the impression that simple trust is all that is needed for salvation. Conviction, knowing that they are sinners, must precede trust. Many children who make professions of faith later become aware that they are lost. These professions of faith were made during an age of fear rather than at the point of accountability. Children are afraid of the dark. They are afraid of being alone. They hear messages on hell and do not want to go there. However, the fear of hell is not necessarily the point of accountability. A child is not accountable until he or she knows what makes him or her a sinner and why salvation is needed. What causes children to make professions of faith when they are not accountable for their sins? There are a few things that are responsible for this. Parental anxiety. Parents are well-meaning and want to be sure that when their children reach the age or point of accountability, they accept the Lord as their personal Savior. There are times when parents misjudge and see the age of fear for their children as the point of accountability. As a result, they encourage children to take this as their immediate need for action in regard to accepting the Lord. There's peer pressure. Children who have made professions of faith often start evangelizing other children who have not done so. When a friend commits his life to the Lord, a child may fear being left out. Young lives must be handled with care and dealt with prayerfully. Allurement of wonderful things, being able to be baptized and partake of the Lord's Supper, is what some young people look forward to after they are saved. They feel that since they have grown up under the teachings of the church, that they are ready to launch out into this important time of life, even though they have not felt conviction as a sinner. A drive to be accepted. Many children feel that opportunities for special favors will be enhanced by making a profession of faith. An emotional desire to be accepted may be mistaken for conviction. The right thing to do. Many children who grow up in well-established homes and churches feel that making an early profession of faith is the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do if the child fully understands that he or she is a sinner. If he is unable to understand that he is a sinner, it is the wrong thing to do. I admire Brother Johnson's courage, because oftentimes to say such a thing, to point out such a thing, is to bring down the wrath of people upon your head. But Brother Johnson is right in what he has written, and we ought to be very careful in what we do in regard to children and trying to get them to accept Jesus Christ and be born into the kingdom of God. What then do we learn from these scriptures? I think we learn that children oftentimes have a desire to know. Sometimes they don't even display it. They act so casually. Someone has asked me on one occasion or more, "Brother Penn, do you see kids out there with paper writing on it and stuff like that? I bet that bothers you." And I said, "No, it used to before I understood that kids can color and write and look and everything and listen at the same time." Oftentimes, a child will sit there with something that they're in their hands, and while they're doing this, they are intently listening to what's being said and observing what's being done. Now, that's not discouraging at all. It might be if some of you adults did that, but not little children. We need to let them come. We don't need to rebuke them. And sure, it's a little messy sometimes, but you know, I have found out one thing, and that is children being in church or coming into big church or coming to the quote auditorium, that the reason most parents and most people are put off by this is because of discipline. You know, if a little child just snuggles up against daddy and mama and sings when they sing and sits there and about halfway through the sermon goes to sleep and doesn't cause a disturbance or anything like that, most parents are real glad to have Junior or daughter in church with them. It's only when they misbehave that we decide they don't belong here. Am I not right? As long as they're sweet, they're just fine, right? But they're not always sweet, are they? we need to lighten up some and loosen up some, that we want the auditorium just as sterile as a recording studio. So, and probably we want it as grown up so we can sleep, but the little children disturb us. What created the circumstance? The circumstance that we all have in mind when we talk about this is a tremendous number of children who have been brought in by busing other things. And I was one of the first people that ever had a bus in the American Baptist Association. Whether y'all know that or not, I was literally on the cutting edge of it. And we had a problem because we didn't have a junior church. And the problem was these kids had never been taught how to behave in church, First Baptist Church at Cave City. So they came in and they just ran around, and it was very disturbing because they didn't have a parent. So I assigned each one of these little hellions a surrogate mother. And I found the meanest, most strict grandmothers and all that I could find in the church. And I said, this kid is yours when he comes in the auditorium and you sit with him. Boy, that changed things. We had war for about 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month because Granny didn't give in. I mean, she'd already gone through the training process, and these little kids that rode the bus and then they were tired and ready to go home, they straightened up. They learned how to behave in church. And you know what? That was one of the best lessons we could teach them. But it's a lot of trouble for a while, but it worked. We did baptize quite a few of them, but they grew up and learned about what, and they learned to listen. It was a good experience. Well, my phone doesn't work, okay, so don't try to call me. We won't be home this afternoon.